and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. And yet I have found constantly a huge number of people where, cases where people tried to do it. Well, when I first read that, I didn't know much about it, but I looked around and I looked for some different meanings of words. And I noticed that over in Luke, it talked about a double-minded man. And a double-minded man is a man that tries to serve God and mammon at the same time. And says you can't do that. Now, it doesn't mean that most people don't. They do. Most people try to serve God and mammon. And he said, I won't accept that. Well, does that mean that you can't work for mammon? You can't pray for mammon? You can't ask for mammon? Does that mean you can't do any of that? No, it doesn't. It just means you have to put God's service first in your heart and life. And it's not a matter between you and the preacher. It's a matter between you and Christ. And the church is the body of Christ. So it's interesting that at the end of that chapter, where it starts off, you cannot serve God and mammon, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It means one day at a time, fight against serving and putting mammon above God's desire for you to worship him. Well, when I first came up here, I didn't understand very much. Still don't, but I know it now. But the things I taught within the limits of what the context was. I had finished Greek, and I at least understood that. But as I recall, out of the old Strongs that I had, at that time, what this meant is very interesting. He says, over in John 4:24. Somebody read John 4:24 to me. But this was a long, long time ago. And you know, we've got all these modern day Strongs now and got so many different places you can go and get where it came from and where it used to be and where it was that I'm trusting my memory on this, which is pretty horrible right now, but what I'm going to tell you, I believe, is correct. What does it say?
John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I wanted somebody else to read it. Now, if I recall correctly, the first time I looked that up, it meant... the word must meant a double dip or something that had to do with trying to do two things at the same time. So if you ever do find that old Strongs, I'd like to have it. In any case, that's what I'm looking at, the word must. Now, what does it mean? They that worship God must worship him. It's in a twofold capacity. I used to call it a double dip years ago because when I would go across to the Batesville, I'd have to walk all the way over to town, and Papa Mac owned a grocery store on the way over, and he would let me put as many dips as I could get on a single cone without it falling off. Well, I learned the first two times and was greedy like most humans are, and I would end up the whole thing falling off. So then I learned just don't put too much on there. I switched over to getting two dips on the way over and two dips on the way back, which was about the number I could get on there with it falling off. That word means a double dip. It means something that's a double dip. They that worship him must worship him in a double dip. Now, let's take a look at that. He says, must. It has to be this way. Must worship him. Number one, in spirit. It's possible to worship him in spirit because you have the spirit. But what you do, you think you just want to swing back and forth and back and forth. You say, well, I'm glad I don't do that. We all do that. And some of you that think you are very pious, you still do that too, and so does your pastor. But over the years, I've learned that what he wants us to do is to put up a whale of a fight, but let him do it. And the only way you will ever meet that requirement must worship him in spirit and truth. You can't worship him in one. You say, well, I know people that worship him in truth. Yeah, but they don't worship him in spirit. They follow the rules, but they don't have the spirit. And you know, they try to keep the commandments, but they don't have the spirit. He said, if you're going to worship God, you're going to worship me this way. Doublefold, in spirit and in truth. Do you know why I'm so glad to see you all this morning? This church teaches to worship God twofold, in spirit and in truth. You say, I can't do that. God knows that. But he says, put me first. You say, well, what am I going to do? Spend the rest of your life trying to put him first? Will you ever come to the point where you love just like God does and just like Jesus did, and he loved his Father with all his heart, might, and soul? Would you ever get like that in this life? I doubt it. But you will in heaven. But what's he going to reward for you when you get to heaven? He's going to reward you for the efforts you made to worship him twofold. In spirit, you got to have the spirit. And you don't get that unless you come to him and receive him. And number two, spirit and truth. And you got to follow the truth. Now, preachers that I admire are preachers that try to follow the truth. But when they admit they are wrong and tell God, ask God, forgive me, and they let the people know that it's a fight that you put up that God rewards you for. But he's in you to put up that fight. So anyway, I thought I'd mention that before I started, because that was a long, long time ago. Now we're going to pass this out. I'll ask Kenneth. And this is number one. Make sure that everybody in here gets one of those. It's front and back. Now, good news. I am not going to preach all of this. We've been going through this week in our Bible classes, and you'll recognize it, some of you in Bible class, but you'll also recognize that I put in some things there that I didn't tell you previously. And if I get Robert, give everybody in church one, Ken. Robert, you want to try this one?
Everybody get one?
Everybody on both sides. I go ahead and give the man I vicar. I'm his vicar, so give him one of those because he particularly needs it. He comes from the Bermuda Triangle down there in the Bitten area. Oh, let's see. Okay. Now, Ethan Allen, how you doing? Hey, I just thought of a commercial. You know when that guy sees his car smashed when he gets back? He says, Ethan Allen! Or something like that. Now this is, this is dark. Well, anyway, you'll probably be able to see it. Okay, I got me one of these. Now if you will, stick these in the back of your pew. Unless you want to take them home and study them, I don't care which you do. Because I ran off a bunch of extras because I know I forget stuff. Don't bring it over here. Ken can tell you that. And let's see. I need one more. I need somebody that's really tough. I need Charlie Holloman. Would you see that everybody in the church gets one of these? Did you know that most of those Arabs have red beards? Did you know that? Were you aware of it? You didn't find him out in the cow pasture, did you? Now, we've gone over some of this stuff in class, but for those of you in class, I've got some stuff in here that we haven't covered yet, but I'll make sure that I do this in the morning on Sundays, so you'll get all the same stuff that we're putting out in there, but in a different fashion and a little easier to understand. Now, we're going to be talking about a love journey prepared to redeem mankind. Now, this is parts of 1 and 2 combined. And you'll notice this is a double sheet. It has 2 on the back. So this is parts of 1 and 2 combined. So those of you that were here during the week, I want you to know that you'll get some new stuff in here. I won't feed you the same stuff over. Now, this is not complicated, and I've tried to put this in a way that maybe it can bring all this stuff together that we've been studying for about the last 5-6 years. Fulfilling offices of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are now in Seal 5, Daniel 11, will occur near the end of the next U.S. administration as Israel attacks Antichrist. I'm firmly convinced of that. So how long have we got until Israel attacks? Until the end of the next administration? I could care less. Well, I do care who wins, because I have certain inhibitions against Hillary Clinton, and I do care who wins. But it's apparently is down to 3 now, and I really, whichever one wins, well, I'm for him. But I might as well tell you, I have been for Don Trump for a long time, and I don't like a lot of the things he says, and I don't like the way he says them. But I've discovered that Christians make lousy presidents sometimes. Now, after Abraham Lincoln and Harry Truman, I voted for Jimmy Carter because he was a Baptist Sunday school teacher. Since then, I have learned I vote for the conservative. And I am a conservative. I just happen to vote Republican all the time because I can't find any real conservative Democrats. He says, Daniel 11 will occur near the end of the next U.S. administration as Israel attacks Antichrist. But Antichrist has a counterattack waiting for Israel that will drive her south into Beersheba. I can show you all this in Scripture. I have over a long period of time. The entrance to the vast wilderness known as the Negev, that's what he'll drive them down into. They'll stop at Beersheba, and Israel will occupy all the Negev, which runs from Beersheba all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba. Now, this is known as the Negev. Islam and Israel will agree to a hudna, a truce. You say, are you certain? Yes, I am. That, you can see that diagram I put out for the first time in 2009. That will last till Antichrist breaks it near the seventh trumpet rapture. You'll find all that on the diagram that I've given you 100 times or more. Now, The 7 wrath vials follow that, the seventh trumpet. The final Armageddon battle of Armageddon ends at Christ's second advent as he returns with saints to begin his millennial reign. See Prophecy Update 321, December 9th, 2009. A love change journey by Jesus lives forever in believers after receiving him, since the believer overcame only because the man Jesus Christ overcame. He overcame, and he earned, as God, as a man in the flesh, the full reward for living up to his own standard of righteousness and never once sinning. He is the overcomer. Now, all your life you've been taught, correctly so, in a Baptist church, that the only righteousness you have is that is imputed to you by Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely correct. It's all you'll ever have. The same is true with what you receive in heaven as a reward. How well did you overcome? You only can overcome to the degree that you will let Christ overcome in you. And no one will ever attain the magnitude of his great accomplishments of being born as God, living as a man, and never once sinning either as a man or as God himself. But because he did this, he established a standard, he kept it for himself, and made it possible for you to receive him, and then you're supposed to start turning your life over to him. That's the double dip. That's why I thought of that coming over here. That's the double dip. That's what it is. It's fighting against the carnal nature all your life. Until you're saved, you don't have anything to fight with. You don't have any way to resist. You've got a conscience, and your conscience bothers you. But until you get Jesus Christ, the overcomer himself, living in you, you're not equipped. You say, well, what is that? That's the Spirit of Almighty God. That's the Spirit living in you. It's the overcomer. It's Christ living in you. He's got to be in you. Because he's the only one who ever came. You say, well, would you put that in another way? Let me put it this way. You don't have the ability to overcome except by the power of Christ within you. You just don't have it. You don't have any righteousness except the righteousness of Christ. He has given you his Spirit. He earned the full inheritance. And he wants to share it with you. To what degree? To the degree that you double dip. In other words, you keep on fighting against the carnal nature until the day you die and you never feel you've reached a certain plateau or elevation where you're not a sinner anymore. My greatest gratitude to God is that I realize I'm a sinner and I'm sitting up here and I'm pastoring this church and telling you what I am during the course of it. Because Jesus won the full reward. The best I can hope for is what God himself determines, judges, decides that I am to receive in heaven. He's got the full inheritance. So he will share with me the part that he has worked in me to accomplish by himself, just like his righteousness, he has accomplished and overcome in me. And all I did was the yielding. All I did when I was saved was yielded to Christ. He gave me his righteousness. All I did when I was saved, But the battle began in me, was after he came in me, and it's still in there, I'm still fighting, but I'm yielding to Christ and letting him work it in me, trusting him to do the impossible, which is to give me a reward for what he did. He says, a love change begins by Jesus living forever in believers after receiving him, since the believer overcame only because the man Jesus overcame. Christ is the Alpha and Omega and the only flesh and blood man who ever received a full inheritance and will decide how much reward each believer receives in portion of inheritance received. You think God's not going to reward you for putting up a fight by revealing to him? You think God's going to say, well, no, you just didn't do quite well enough. Listen, you can't do it as perfectly as Jesus did. But what you can do is yield to him. And every time you're tempted, and believe me, I used to tell you I didn't know whether this was possible or not. But every time I'm tempted, I turn immediately to Jesus. But I'm not like Hillary Clinton. I don't say, I don't think I've ever lied. Lord have mercy, I'm still pastoring. And you put me in a tight enough corner and I might lie. You say, oh, no, you couldn't, brother. Yes, I could. Because the Bible indicates that I could. You got a lot of people in the Bible that believed in God. But when it came down to the second thing, showing they believed to God, they tried to lead double lives, a Christian life and an ungodly life of mammon. Put God first. Well, you say, what do? If I fail? Lord have mercy, you know what you do. You go to him and ask him for forgiveness, and he does. 490 times? No, he just keeps on forgiving. He just keeps on forgiving. You say, I can't believe that. You can't do that to God. Well, I've been doing it for a long time. 1 John 5:5-8. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God? He overcame the world for me. He's the only righteousness I have. He gave it to me. And he overcame the world for me. This is he that came by water and blood. He was a flesh and blood man. But he was God incarnate in human flesh. Isaiah makes that pretty plain. He says, not by water only. He wasn't just water. He said he was a real man. He had water and blood. We're cleansed by the sprinkling of the water of the Spirit of Christ. And the blood covers us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you don't give God glory by admitting to yourself and to him, Lord, help, help. And realize, and if you never doubted your salvation, well, take a good look at it. Because the truth of the matter is, that's the first thing you start doing is doubting your salvation. And that's the first thing, and that's the thing the devil keeps after you with for the rest of your life. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. You got to worship him in spirit. And when I received Christ, who did I have come into me? The undercomer? No, the overcomer. And he's the only overcoming I have. And I finally accept that. He's the only righteousness I have. I accept that. You say, well, what are you doing? I'm glorifying God. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. And I have the Spirit in me testifying to that. And I can prove it with the Word itself. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. These are the three offices. They bear witness in heaven. You say, well, how do I get them down here? You're reading them. You're listening to them right now. The office of the Father, the office of the Word, that's capitalized, that's the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And those three are three offices, and Jesus fulfilled all three of them, and he sits in heaven today as God Almighty, as the everlasting God, as the Counselor, as the Comforter, and as the Prince of Peace. He sits there. That's who he is. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit. What's the Spirit? Well, you got to have the Spirit to put up a fight. Whose Spirit is it? His. And the water. Whose life was given? Human life. His. Sprinkling of water, the cleansing of the blood. He didn't need cleansing, but we did. And so God can now be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus, because he is the total propitiation for our sins. And the blood, there's your blood again. These three agree in one. They sure do. And that one is Jesus. Now let's take a look at number two. You've heard all this before. First time you heard it, it was a little confusing, wasn't it? Next time you've heard it, it's still confusing. Next time you heard it, it was a little clearer. But you kept coming back, and you kept listening, and you kept understanding. To God be the glory. That's Ken's favorite song, To God Be the Glory. And pretty soon you quit giving yourself glory for putting up such a good fight, and you just acknowledge that God did it all for you. And then you try. You don't just give up and quit and say, well, I'm just going to go ahead and have one heck of a good time. No, you don't do that. You keep on fighting. How long? Till you draw your last breath or you lose your mind? God accepts either one. He says, this second epistle, brethren, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance. Why do you think I preach the same stuff over and over and over and over? And why do you say boring, 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 boring? That's why. You know what? You have a pretty high opinion of your mental ability. I did too when I came up here, but I don't anymore. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. You think these are just people that are lost? No. No, they're not people that are lost. They're people that are lost, some of them, yeah, but some of them aren't. They walk after their own lust and they're members of God's New Testament churches. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Listen, I grew up in that. Even when I was a boy, they were saying, oh, I've heard that all my life. I remember they said they'd talk around kids and we'd sit there and listen. I've heard that all my life. Well, how in the world do you think that sounded to me when I was growing up? It put all kinds of doubts in my mind, all kinds of uncertainties, you know. But I never heard my granddaddy say that. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, thereby the word that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's the first flood. That's the one that occurred between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. It is, but the heavens which and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition, the destruction of ungodly men. It's coming, and it has come, and it's going to come again, but this time fire. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Well, I tell you, the one day is about to become like 1,000 years, but it's been about 2,000, and it's about to come. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God never intended to send anybody to hell. But God had to do what he did because he's God, and he has to do everything perfect. He has to do it right because that's his very character and nature. He wasn't willing to send anybody to hell. And after Adam sinned, he even put in a redemption plan. Put it in and carried it out all by himself. And so, by cracky, those people that end up going to hell, even though it's my own brother, they deserve it. But that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also shall, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's coming. It's coming. Read Malachi, the last chapter. You say, well, that's just figurative. Okay, what does it figure? What does it picture? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy? Hagiso, set apart conversation. Conversation is translated three different ways in the Old Testament because it's three different words. This one means holy conversation. It means to be separated from the world by your actions when people observe your conduct. And godliness, that's living a godliness life. What does it really mean? Worship rightly directed. Worship rightly directed. That's why I probably thought that coming over here. I don't think it was original with me, because I remember a long time ago I talked about that. And it says, what is godliness? Worship rightly directed. How are you going to worship? What does the Bible say? Must worship. Must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, that's what you have to do. And you're equipped once you receive Christ. So here's the double dip. Okay, God says, now you want to worship me correctly. Now that you have me inside you, do what I told you in my word, and I'll lead you by my spirit. Looking for and hastening. Unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, nevertheless we, according to the promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. We're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to get a millennial reign. Where are you going to live in the millennial reign? What kind of job are you going to have in the millennial reign? We're going to get a final heaven and a final new earth. Where are you going to live in a final heaven and a new earth? Wherein dwelleth righteousness? Nobody that's unrighteous can live there, and the only ones there are going to be the ones that have the righteousness Christ imputed to them. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Why would Peter write that? Up until the New Testament was introduced, those people were scared to death they were going to lose their salvation every time they offered the wrong sacrifice. They were scared of everything. But Christ set us free when he came. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all the law. And he was the only man who ever obeyed God as God perfectly. And he was the only man who ever came as God and took all our sins in his body on the tree. He laid it out before you. Paul also, he said, no wonder Peter wrote this, because, you know, Paul withstood him to face when he came back up there and started associating with those Jews. Would I have done the same? I'd have done a whole lot worse than Peter. As also in all the epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things hard to be understood, man, for them it was almost impossible. It was almost impossible for them to understand what they were talking about. And that's why God had those animals they weren't supposed to eat of come up and down three times. That's why he moved Cornelius, a Roman, to send a man down there. God had to open the door himself because they would never have accepted it otherwise. And you say, well, didn't God know that? Absolutely. And when God does something, he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly how it's going to turn out. And that's the confidence I have in him because he's got all power in heaven and earth. He said so in the Great Commission. They that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do with other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, therefore, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. How are you saved? By grace. How do you grow in grace? By grace. Would you like for me to define grace to you? When you start believing you don't have any righteousness, when you can't believe you can't lose your salvation. God, by grace, allowed you to understand that. That's why we have a better covenant. That's why in the last chapter of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he says, but we have a better covenant. We do have a better covenant. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. How can you grow in grace if you don't already have grace? And in the knowledge, by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you have more confidence in him now than when you first met him? Do you have more confidence now than you did when you were first saved? Whose fault is that? To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, it is now 2:10, and I have this down here as a beast, both the kingdom and its kingdom. Revelation 13:1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. I've preached on that so much you could preach it yourself, probably better than I can. But this is what I presented to him during the night classes. And Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his internal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The 7 letters of the Godhead, the word Godhead, are the E I is A, Theiotes. And in Jesus Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Can't you see it in a tree? Can't you see it in a leaf? Can't you see it in the grass? Can't you see it in the sun? Can't you see it in the sunspots? Can't you see it in all the different things that happen on the earth that are strange that we're just now discovering? It's there. Even the people that spread across the earth, and even though the actual gospel was corrupted, well, God found a way around it. He always finds a way around it. He always will. You say, well, I want to go to heaven. Don't worry, he's already found a way around it. And yet he is just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. You say, well, I want a double dip. Well, he's already provided the way for you. He lives in you. Just to yield to him. You say, well, I goof up sometimes. So does your pastor. But I have to run and ask God. I'm not perfect. But I will be perfect at the resurrection when Jesus gives me a new body or when I drop dead, one or the other. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So I tell you what I'm going to do. They've already gotten this other part during the classes in a week. So I'm going to start right there at Revelation 13:2 next Sunday morning, Lord willing. And I'll go through what we covered during the course of the week. Now, what I'm presenting to you involves God's working in you ever since you were saved. And what I'm teaching you is what God taught me about myself. And I think you'll enjoy it. And so we're trying to give the people on Sunday morning the same thing we're putting out during the nighttime classes. So that's